Let me bring you just one verse this evening. It's a verse that we find in Jeremiah chapter 21, and it's verse 8. And normally I will preach my way through a passage. I'm not going to do that this evening, but I just want to read this little text before we would consider that which we will consider. And it's an Old Testament text, and while I in no way take away from the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation, this little text reminds us that on a human level, it is a choice as well. And Jeremiah 21, verse 8 says this, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." It was John Bunyan, the writer of The Pilgrim's Progress, who once famously declared that there's a way back to hell from the very threshold of heaven itself. It's sad, but it's true that it can be, and often is the case, that many who hear the gospel and who stand on the very verge, on the very threshold of putting their faith in Jesus Christ, they can yet step back and thus consign themselves to a lost eternity through never actually trusting in Jesus as their own and as their personal Savior. And tragically, there's no shortage of those who have come so close to the kingdom, but who have never passed through that door of faith that leads from death to life eternal. And as Bunyan says, they have stood on the very threshold of heaven itself, and yet they've gone the way of hell by choosing to remain on in their sin. Tonight I want us to think about three such people that we read of in the Bible. They're all New Testament characters, and each one of them squandered a golden opportunity for salvation as they allowed obstacles to obstruct the invitation of the gospel which was so clearly before them. And these three men were each only a single step away from redemption, but there's a way to hell from the very threshold of heaven, and that's the way that they went. We read of the first of these three men in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. And he's the man whom we refer to as the rich young ruler. And his stumbling block to the faith was that of his possession. Let's read about him together from Luke chapter 18, if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 18, a familiar passage. And we read of this young man and his encounter with Jesus from verse 18 down through to verse 24. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, and it says there, "Now a certain ruler asked him, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he, the young man, said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Here's a young man who's religious. Here's a young man who's respectable. Here's a young man who is rich, but yet at one and the same time, here's a young man who is restless. For neither his religion, his respectability, nor his riches can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart, which is to know God and glorify him forever, for this is man's chief end, as the old catechism says. You see, you can be good living and have a good living. You can be both churchy and wealthy and yet be empty in your soul. And this is how it was with this young man. It's no new thing. 2,000 years ago, this is how it was with this individual. And that is why he sought Jesus that fateful day and asked him that most marvelous question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. Friends, according to this world's values, here's someone who had it all. He had youth, he had wealth, he had prestige. But yet here's a question that is born out of deep dissatisfaction. Something was missing in his life. And that God-shaped vacuum that's within every man and every woman yearned for the assurance of righteousness before the Creator. And although he had tried to earn that assurance by keeping these commandments, it was still lacking, and he was compelled to ask Jesus this intriguing question that's before us. You see, you can have it all, but if you're not right with God, and you know you're not right with God, what do you really have at the end of it all? You can be like this young man. You can have your riches. You can have your religion. You can have your respectability. But if you don't have Christ, you can't have peace with God. You can't have peace from God. You can't have peace in God. You can't know the true purpose and meaning of life. You can't have the assurance of salvation. You can't have heaven's hope ahead. You can't be free of the prospect of an eternal hell of condemnation upon your soul. Who knows, perhaps you're here tonight and you can't have these things because you have never looked to Jesus for his so great salvation. You need to, for he alone can offer us that which our humanity craves. This young man asked the right person the right question that day. But despite this, he still made the wrong response, you know. For Jesus, in hearing that which he said and in knowing his heart, Jesus challenged him concerning that which he held most dearly in this world of ours when he said in verse 22, after this young man had paraded his self-righteous efforts before the Savior, boasting of keeping these commandments from his youth up, Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You know, folks, in this statement and this young man's response to it, Jesus exposes the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart, the problem that will rob him of this wonderful pardon and peace that he's been offered, as his heart refuses to yield itself to this call, and as Matthew tells us, he walked away greatly saddened from the Savior that day. You see, this young man's God is his possessions, his wealth. And as Jesus calls him to become the 13th disciple, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, he says that he just won't do that. For you see, his money and his materials are his God. He worships them. One of the parables the Lord Jesus spoke about being willing to sell all that you have in order that you might buy the pearl of great price. In other words, be willing to give up all that you ever have in order to receive all that you could ever want and more than you could ever wish for. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what the call of the gospel says. It tells us that we're to be willing to give everything up for the knowledge of Christ and his so great salvation, which is far better, and the treasure that that brings into our hearts, into our lives, and rests upon our souls. But if we're not willing to do that, well then, as with this young man, we will become of all people most miserable. Friend, you can have everything, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't really have anything. You can have it all as far as this world of ours is concerned, but ultimately you have nothing at all if you don't have Christ for the world to come, which is the world that is without end. And this miserable, misguided young man would have done well to have listened to the wise words that we find in Proverbs 13 and 7, which says, there is one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. Don't sell your soul for this world's silver and gold, as with this young man of old. So many today who worship the gods of money and materialism would do well to learn the lessons that are to be learned here. So many who are so concerned about their possessions, more concerned about their possessions than they are about their salvation. But as Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You know, friend, your soul is the only thing that you really own in this world of ours. Everything else is ultimately borrowed from God, but your soul's yours. And yet the ironic thing is that the Bible tells us that you can lose your soul by being like this rich young ruler who refused to give up all for the kingdom of God in order that he might get into the kingdom of God and receive both its earthly and eternal blessings. And what a fool was he! And this evening, as we have gathered here in Lisburn Baptist Church thinking about him, I can almost hear him in my mind's ear crying out from the bowels of a lost eternity, if only, if only, if only. But it's too late. He didn't sell all that he had and follow Christ, and now he's lost all forever. And to the best of our knowledge from the record of Scripture, here is someone who stood at the very threshold of heaven and yet went the way of hell. How tragic. How terribly tragic. But then a second character who also fell prey to this terrible tragedy is a man whom we read of over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24. And his name will be familiar to many of you. His name was Felix. And if you turn to Acts chapter 24, there we find that the Apostle Paul is being tried in the presence of this man, as others have brought false accusations and charges against the Apostle Paul, and he's really suffering for the sake of his faithfulness to God and for the sake of preaching the gospel of God. And Felix is the governor of this region, and he's hearing this case before him. And after he listens to the case, he and his wife Drusilla are eager to hear more of that which Paul is propagating, of that which Paul has been saying and declaring and confessing, as he has been using his defense as a platform, as a podium for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And the apostle, as verse 24 tells us, he speaks to Felix and Drusilla of the faith of Christ. And in verse 25, we read this. It says there, "Now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" The problem for the rich young ruler was his possessions. The problem for Felix was his procrastination. For here, as the gospel is presented to this man with its warnings and with its wisdom and with its welcome as it invites sinners to come to faith in Christ, Felix, rather than receiving it and embracing it, he chooses to defer things. He chooses to put things on hold. He chooses to put them on the long finger, and he says, "When I have a convenient time, a more convenient time, I will call you." Procrastination. The dictionary defines the word like this: to delay intentionally and reprehensibly from doing something that's necessary. To delay intentionally and reprehensibly from doing something that's necessary. It's putting off till tomorrow that which should be done today. Someone has said that procrastination is a thief of time, and that's very true, but it's so much more than that when we take it into the spiritual realm. Procrastination can be the thief of souls. For many's a one, when it comes to the gospel, has said exactly what Felix has said, They have said someday, but not today. Some more convenient time when everything's a little bit more suitable than it is now. There's too many complications. There'll be too many conflicts if I give my life to Christ now. Sometime again, I'll hear of these things once more and I'll do something about them then. Someday, but not this day. Not this day. But you know, folks, the problem with such flawed thinking is that God's word delivers a double warning against it. For you see, firstly, if you put off the matter of salvation to another day, this book before me, the Bible, which is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, this book warns us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. You see, tomorrow could be eternity for any of us. If the Savior returns to this scene of time once more, tomorrow could be eternity for all of us. And this is why 2 Corinthians 6:2 says what it says when it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The only time that this book before me guarantees you is now." But then a second thing, not only have you no guarantee of tomorrow, but you have no guarantee that if God in His goodness gives you another day to hear of these things again, that you'll be concerned about them. You have no guarantee of that. For I tell you, the Lord could let your heart harden in its sin as you have rejected His call to your soul. For no one deserves to hear the gospel once, let alone to hear the gospel twice. And you know, there are men and women who have heard the gospel hundreds of times in this little province of ours. And maybe you're one of them here this evening. And they have put things off, 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 and they have procrastinated, and the things that once disturbed them so greatly as they spoke to them so clearly are now like water off the proverbial duck's back. As their procrastination has hardened them against this same message of righteousness, of self-control, and of judgment to come that Paul presented to Felix that day. And this is why the scriptures tell us, the psalmist says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, for you could have all eternity to rue it and to regret it if you do." On that day in Acts chapter 24, Felix heard God's voice through the preaching of God's word via the Apostle Paul. Indeed, so much so that verse 25 tells us that Felix was afraid. Felix trembled as the Spirit of God strove with him in his sin. But friends, Felix only trembled. For rather than bowing the knee of his heart to the Lordship of Christ, what did he do? He said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you and I will hear of these things again." Sadly, and you mark this, sadly, there's no record that that more convenient time ever materialized. Indeed, the scripture signs off its record of Felix by telling us that Felix went on to become not an advocate of the gospel, but to become an enemy of the gospel, who sold Paul out to the Jews as his heart hardened in its sin. Someone has said that the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. If only he had heeded the voice he heard that day as he listened to Paul present Christ to him. But he chose rather to procrastinate. Friend, do not follow his example in these things. For when God calls you to himself today, the devil will always interrupt and say no tomorrow at you as he tries to rob your soul into a lost eternity. But as my old mum always used to say, tomorrow never comes. You know, there's an old story. Some of you may have heard it before. It's not a true story, but it certainly carries truth within it. An old story that speaks of the devil holding conference with his four main demons. Too many sinners were coming to faith in Christ in a particular area, and so the devil demanded fresh initiatives, fresh strategies to keep people in their sin and on that broad road that leads to destruction. And the first demon, he spoke up and he said, "Well, Master, let's tell them that there's no God." But Satan said, "Well, we're using that to great effect with some people, but the problem is that most people can see the fact of God in creation. They can sense the reality of God in their being." "I know, Master," said the second. "Let's tell the people that there's no need for them to be saved. Let's tell folk that they're good enough already. They've nothing to be saved from." But the devil piped up and he said, "Well, we use false religion to that end. And some fall for that lie. But most people can sense their sin and they know in their heart of hearts that they're never good enough." "Well, then let's tell them that they're too bad instead," the third demon said. "Let's tell them that they're beyond the pale of salvation. God could never save or accept someone like that." And the devil, he said, "Well, the problem there is that the gospel augurs against that line. And Jesus said that he had come into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost." And then the fourth demon piped up and said, "Master, let's tell them that there's no hurry to be saved. Let's tell them what we told Felix of old. Let's tell them that when the good Lord made time, he made plenty of it. Let's tell them that there's a more convenient day ahead for them to give their lives to Christ. Tell them to put it off so that we can put them into a lost eternity while they linger on in their sin." Eureka. That is it, the enemy said. Procrastination. Tell me, friend, is Satan tempting you to be a Felix? You know your need of salvation. And yes, there's a very real part of you that wants to become a Christian. You want to have the assurance and the hope of salvation and the peace of salvation. But you're holding off for that more convenient time. Well, there'll never be a right time according to your heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, the scripture says. And you'll wed yourself into a lost eternity to the delight of Satan. The wise man said, "He who regards the wind will not sow." Satan's right time for you is never. But according to the Bible, the right time to do the right thing is right now. Some people say that it's never too late to do the right thing. But yes, friends, sometimes it can be too late to do the right thing. And the right time to do the right thing is right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Friends, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Felix put things off. And you know what? It cost him his soul. He stood on the threshold of heaven and he chose the way of hell, as did that rich young ruler before him. One had a problem with his possessions. The other had a problem with procrastination. But then a third person, who also squandered his opportunity to get right with God and to get ready for heaven, was a man called Agrippa. Herod Agrippa. And we read of him soon after we read of Felix in the book of Acts, as he was also confronted in a very similar fashion with the gospel by the same apostle Paul. As just two chapters later in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, he too listens to Paul preaching and testifying at his trial as to the need to repent and to receive Christ as your own and personal Savior. And in doing so, he too, I believe, falls under conviction of sin, but yet at one and the same time falls short of taking that altogether vital step of faith and trust in Jesus. And he declares in Acts 26:28, as Paul pleads for the soul of this man in his presence, he says, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Some people believe he said that sarcastically. "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." I believe he said it sincerely. "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." I believe that here was a man who was indeed almost persuaded, but yet at one and the same time remained altogether lost. The scriptures would lead us to believe that the stumbling block that prevented this man from putting his faith in Christ was that age-old sin of pride. With a rich young ruler, it was possessions. With Felix, it was procrastination. And with Agrippa, I believe, it was pride. And the reason why I believe that it was pride that blocked Agrippa's pathway to salvation is because in the verses prior to this declaration that he makes in Acts 26:28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," we read of Paul making much of the gospel. And as he does so, we read also of Paul's adversary, a man by the name of Festus, making little of Paul as he does so. We're told of this in verse 24 of Acts 26 when it says, "Now as he thus made his defense," and as before with Felix, Paul uses his defense to present the gospel, "Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" See, when its enemies can't destroy the message of the gospel, what do they do instead? I'll tell you what they do. They try to devalue it by denigrating its messengers. And faithful Christians, and you know this as well as I do, faithful Christians are often branded by the Festuses of this world to be madmen, to be bigots, to be ignoramuses, to be stupid, to be fools. And we're stigmatized as being religious nutcases, as being Bible thumpers, as being holy Joes and the like. And oftentimes in belittling and berating us, the devil will play upon the minds of the unconverted who are perhaps challenged by our words, by our works, by our witness, as Agrippa was with Paul's, and he'll stir that pride-driven fear in their hearts. And you know, all carnal fear drives pride, and all carnal pride drives fear. And he'll say, "Do you want to be branded and brandished like this? Do you want people to think that you're mad too? Or that you're soft in the head, or that you're weak? Do you want people to think that you're a ranting, raving, religious lunatic, or even a hypocrite, as so many who say that they are Christians are? Do you want to be put upon and persecuted and looked upon as Paul is and others like him are?" Friends, the Bible says, and the devil knows this well, the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth forth a snare. And Satan knows the buttons to push, doesn't he? And many a sinner has succumbed to pride driven by fear, or fear driven by pride, and they have allowed what others might think of them, what others might say to them, what others might do to them, to keep them in their sin. And it's my contention that this is what happened with Agrippa. He was almost persuaded to become a Christian, but the thought of Festus and the like looking down on him or looking upon him as weak and foolish, that hindered him. And he chose to stay on in sin, almost persuaded, but yet altogether lost. You know, the Bible teaches us that we have got to be willing to carry the cross if we're going to wear the crown. We have got to be willing to bear the stigma that this world puts upon us, and whatever suffering and whatever scorn that goes with that stigma. And as Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. It was Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And if you give your life to Christ, whatever others might think, whatever others might say, whatever others might do, and let your fear of God be greater than your pride or your fear of man. For remember, Jesus said that we're to fear not him who can destroy the body, but that we're to fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. If we surrender our fear of man by faith to our fear of God by repenting of our sin and receiving Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, believing in what he did at Mount Calvary as solely sufficient for salvation, well then, albeit that the world might declare us a fool, we'll be right with God. And I tell you, a fool for Christ has a wonderful eternity to look forward to. You know what? Everybody's a fool for somebody. Tell me, whose fool are you? Whose fool will you be? Will you be a fool for Christ, or are you a fool for Satan? Agrippa was a fool for the devil, for he was a man who stood on the threshold of heaven, and yet he chose the way of hell as he allowed pride to block his path to glory. Almost persuaded, but altogether lost. Again, don't you be like him. Learn the lesson of his soul by default here this evening, by not doing as he did. So tonight we've met these three men in Scripture, each and all of whom had opportunity to make good in the gospel, and yet each and all of whom refused to do so, refused to taste and see that the Lord is good. And again, each and all of them lend credence to Bunyan's incisive words, there is a way to hell even from the threshold of heaven itself. One had a problem with his possessions. One had a problem with procrastination. One had a problem with pride. May God, by his grace, ensure that none here this evening follow after them, and that any not yet saved would know the conviction of the Spirit unto the conversion of the soul. The Lord bless us in these things as we think upon them this night.